We are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you, for your sake. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. So last weekend, Barb and I went to my high school reunion and got to hang out with a bunch of middle-aged guys that, I don't know where they got that old, but, you know. I got ambushed while I was there. Our class president, who was officiating the reunion, came over while we were eating dinner, and he said, "Would you mind standing up and saying a prayer and saying a few words?" Which, me being me, I was more than happy to do that. So I did. And it's interesting because after you do that, the way everybody interacts with you changes. And beforehand, you know, everybody just kind of remembers you from high school and kind of treats you like you're the way you were then. Well, you stand up and you pray and do something that's kind of different from what they expect from you, then they're going to approach you differently. So I had a bunch of people who came and were saying some things about that, and one guy came up to me and he said something to me, not actually one of my classmates, the spouse of one of my classmates, so somebody that I had never met before, came up and he said, I'm kind of a I think he phrased it, I'm a non-practicing Christian. And it was an interesting expression to me because, you know, it immediately set me off down this mental trail, and I may have preached at him a little bit. but there was that big question, how do you be a non-practicing Christian? You know, this is a little bit like being just kind of pregnant. You know? You're either a Christian or you're not. Now, you may be a fruitful Christian or an unfruitful Christian. You know, the idea of being a non-practicing Christian, he's saying, I'm not going to church. Okay, well, is going to church what makes you a real Christian? So we had a little bit of a discussion on that. And it was interesting to see that his perspective on his Christianity was focused in the idea that, yeah, he had been a good Christian as long as he was going to church and doing this stuff. But now that he wasn't going to church, yeah, maybe he was only a former Christian, not really. He didn't understand the idea of the relationship with God. He didn't understand that his salvation was not based in the things that he did, but in what Christ had done for him. And I really wish I could have had more time and been in a place where I didn't basically have to shout to be heard. It was a room maybe about this big, but not as high a ceiling, and there were 75 of us in there. It got noisy. I really wish I could have had an opportunity to talk to him more about that, because he was someone who had a little bit of knowledge about Jesus Christ, and it really sounded to me like he wanted to know more. And those opportunities come to us sometimes. We find ourselves in that situation. I appreciated that I was able to talk with him a little bit, and I hope that that might have an impact on his life. And like I say, him being one of the spouses, I didn't know him, and he wasn't even wearing his name tag, so I didn't even get a name for him. So the Lord knows, and we just pray that maybe that was effective. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about this morning. I just had to tell that story. I started into the 11 interesting points or talking points in these first five verses, and there were three things in here, one little triplet, that everybody kind of jumped ahead with me, and that was in verse 3, where he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." And pretty much everybody that I talked to after church said, oh, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, these three, faith, hope, and love, you know, the greatest is love. You know, that was the connection that everybody made, which is great because that's a really good connection. And you're just a week ahead of me. 2 weeks. Weeks when I'm not here don't count. So, you saw that was actually our verse of the week this week, because this is one of those places where we can real clearly see Paul carrying an idea across multiple letters. Now, a lot of his theology, you know, it translates across and everything. Here we just happen to have a really obvious one. And it's interesting that when we look at this in 1 Thessalonians, we are looking at a statement that Paul is writing about 5 years before he writes to the Corinthian church. And so we've got the same idea 5 years later. He's continuing. This is part of his thought process. This is part of his understanding. And that's not really surprising when you think about the idea that truth is truth. You know, Paul writes truth from God. He's not just trying to come up with a fresh vision. He's telling what God has told him. He's repeating what's been revealed to him. He's explaining the truth of God to people. But there's a very significant difference. And I mentioned that 1 Thessalonians is not a letter of correction or reproof. For the most part, 1 Thessalonians, there's some instruction, but for the most part, it's a letter of encouragement. It's rejoicing with these people. He's just connecting with them. Whereas Corinthians, the two letters to the Corinthian church are definitely letters of correction and reproof. And so what we see when we get to 1 Corinthians 13:13, and we're at the tail end of that love chapter, is that we see Paul is telling them what they should be doing. This is an instruction on how they should be living, how they should be relating to one another, how they ought to be representing Christ. Whereas in Thessalonians, he begins talking about the things that he is really happy his people in this church are doing, the things that are really good that they're doing. And so he says, you know, we give thanks to God always for you all. We're thankful. We appreciate who you are, what you are. We make mention of you in our prayer, and we remember this characteristic about you, these things about you that define who you are and what you are doing, how you are living. Am I making weird noises? Is that what's happening? It's not that. Somewhere else. Not me. So here he's looking at the good things that are going on in that church. And he comes to these three points here. And we're going to talk very, sort of briefly about these three. And I just looked at the clock and we're going to go over time. I'll warn you that right now. Because I want to get all three of them in here today. Now, we can look at these three in a couple of different ways. And one of the ways that we can look at it is in a kind of a chronological sense. Because you have faith, which is the past. They come to the Lord through faith. That's what establishes them. That gives them their history. And the love, which is their relationship with one another. How do they deal with one another? What is going on right now in how they live? That's the present. And then the hope is looking toward the return of Christ. That's the future. That's the thing that's ahead. And it's a good way of maybe breaking that out. I'm not sure whether it's entirely the way that Paul had in mind here, but it gives us a little bit of a way to structure that. I want us to look at, first of all, the work of faith. And when we take this and we say, okay, well, what is the work of faith? What do we mean when Paul writes that? What does he mean? Because if we look in some other translations, and this is the New King James, which says your work of faith, it gets translated in the NIV Bible as your work produced by faith, or in the New Living Translation, your faithful work. But there's really a question in this, which is Paul writing about work in the sense of things that they do, or is he writing about the work that faith accomplishes, the thing that is driving them to salvation? And this is I think, maybe the critical difference. When we want to think in terms of Paul's general theology, he emphasizes the work that faith does in us. Faith is the agent, the catalyst. Faith is an essential piece of our salvation. Without faith, we can't be saved. We are going to have to come to God in faith, asking Him to forgive us, to give us salvation. And so faith is critically important. And the work of faith, the work that faith does in us, is that process of bringing us to a connection with Christ. We need that connection. We need to come to that. Now, he uses that idea of the work of faith, or faith that is accomplishing something in us, is a big part of every time Paul comes back and he talks about salvation. And I'm inclined to lean my interpretation of this in that direction. Partly, like I say, it follows that little chronological idea there. But I think largely just because when we think of work in relation to faith, we need to draw a very clear distinction. Now, if we go back and look in John 6, in John 6:29, and incidentally, there's a whole bunch of stuff that kind of leads up to this, but let's back up 28. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Do the things that are of God. And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Now when he says believe here, he's talking about faith. This is the work that God requires of you, that you believe. That's the thing that satisfies God, is your faith. And he's putting that in the context where they're asking about the works of the law, the actions that they should do to live in a way that will get them to heaven. And he says the work that God's looking for is faith. And so that becomes the work that drives your salvation, is your faith. It's not the keeping of all the minutia of the sacrifices and all of that kind of stuff. Because those works of the law, don't get you to salvation because you can't do them all. You can't keep them. We're incapable of keeping all of those things to live in a way that would make us acceptable before God. We just can't do it. We don't have a fundamental nature which is going to be pleasing to God. But through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we can accomplish the work of faith. And so when Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he tells them that, you know, I am remembering your work of faith. I'm remembering what faith did in you, the work that it accomplished in you. I'm remembering your salvation. And I want to say that fits very neatly with the fact that he starts out when he says, you know, we give thanks to God always for you all, because he's being thankful for the fact that they are part of the family of God. That's really what he's thankful for, is that these are people who are in Christ, people who are believers. So we remember without ceasing your work of faith. We remember that through faith you came to Christ, that you came to a place where you believe. And we could talk about the idea that is in some of these other translations and some of these other ways of interpreting it, that, you know, faith brings about works. James talks about that. Faith without works is dead. That our faith should produce work in us, that we should do things, do works of righteousness, praise. But I think we can just, let's look at this and just take that one idea that he's talking about their coming to Christ. That's what establishes the work of faith. Because then he talks about your labor of love. Now we got a word here. We had works of faith, and now we have labor of love. Those two words are fairly close related in English. You know, if I go out and I work in the yard or I labor in the yard, they both have pretty common meaning, similar meaning. The Greek words are a little bit different in the sense that the work of faith is a general term for work. This is just a job or whatever that you normally do. It's a fairly general term for that kind of thing. But the one that he uses for labor is very closely related to the idea of whipping or some kind of very violent exercise, something that is strong and requires a lot of effort, or that involves a considerable amount of a very painful toil. And so when he talks about the labor of love here, he's putting that in the perspective of something which takes a lot out of you, something which is hard to do and uncomfortable. And that really gave me a good insight into what's going on in Paul's mind when he writes about their labor of love. I remember your labor of love. If we jump back to Acts 17, where we have the establishment of the church in Thessalonica. And now in 17:5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Now, here's a situation, and there's maybe you've got to read a little bit between the lines in what's going on there. The Jews stirred up a crowd, and they came looking for Paul and Silas to do them harm. That was their goal. They came there looking for Paul and Silas. They wanted to drag them up before the magistrates. If nothing else, get them fined and tossed out of town or something. Hopefully maybe get them flogged or thrown in jail. They weren't looking to do them any favors. But the people in the church, at risk to themselves, protected Paul and Silas. They weren't found at Jason's. Why were they not found there? My guess is that there were some people who tipped them off and they made themselves scarce. And then the next day, or very shortly thereafter, they get them out of town. They get them down the road to where they're safe. Those Christians in that church in Thessalonica took risks for Paul and Silas. They were willing to do something that had potential harm to themselves because they were concerned for Paul and Silas. Now, Paul writes about the labor of love, the toils of love. He says, I remember your toils of love. I remember the things that you do in love, the things that you've done for us in love. This has got to be one of the things that he's thinking of, is that they had a kind of love for him, for Paul, for Silas, for one another, a kind of love for Christ, which is what is driving all of this, that says we're willing to take a risk. We're willing to go beyond what's comfortable, beyond what's easy, and do something which is hard work, hard toil. We're willing to do that because we love. And that is the essence of the labor of love. Now, you know, we can do things for people we love. You wash the dishes or whatever. That hardly qualifies. One of the things that measures this labor of love is that this is based in the love that is intentional, not an emotional love, but an intentional love. This is the willingness to do those hard things, maybe for those that we don't entirely like as well, maybe the doing those things for people that we don't know all that well. But it's the idea of making a deliberate decision to do that hard work for someone else out of love. Because of the love of Christ that's been shown to us, that we then show to others. We could go through a lot of the things that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians when he writes there in chapter 13, and he writes about the nature of love. And when we, it has now disappeared from my Bible. There it is. Came back. In 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about love suffering long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, this is the description of what it means to really love. And these aren't things that come out of just a emotional connection. These are things that require that deliberate decision to love. And so here in chapter 13, we have that description of love. And when Paul writes this, even though we use this a lot in weddings and things, he's not writing about love between husbands and wives. He's writing about the love within the church, the love between people in the church. How do you treat one another in Christ? How do we represent the love of Christ to others around us? He says that love is a kind of love that, you know, some of these things, you know, the one that always catches my eye, does not rejoice in iniquity. You ever notice how happy we are when somebody else gets in trouble for something? We have this tendency that we like to see somebody get their comeuppance, for one thing, but we really do have a human tendency to like to see the suffering of others. That's part of our human nature. He says love doesn't rejoice in that. Love sympathizes with that, even when it's not the people that we necessarily have that emotional attachment to. We have that volitional love for them. So when we move from them, the present time, the labor of love, this is how we live dealing with one another, and we look to the future. He says, I remember your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, depending on how you punctuate the Greek, and of course the Greek as this is written doesn't actually punctuate that, so you get to guess. Either it's patience of hope in Jesus Christ, or your patience of hope, and then the in Jesus Christ is talking about the relationship across this whole discussion. I'm not sure it really matters that much in terms of how we understand that, because it's clearly understood that when he talks about your patience of hope, the hope is in the return of the Lord. He says, this is one of the things that I remember about you, is you're putting up with the things of the present because of an expectation for the future. And I've talked a number of times in the past about when we see the word hope in the New Testament, it's really not all that well translated in modern English, because hope in modern English is a very mushy word. You know, we hope that it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. We hope lots of things. I hope I'm going to win the lottery. I'm going to buy a ticket one of these days just to see if I can improve the odds. The thing is that hope, as it's used in the New Testament, really means something where we have a confident expectation that it's going to happen. We don't know that it is, but it's an exercise in faith, and it's a faith which is very solidly backed. This isn't just casual hope. This is an expectation that it's going to come true. So when Paul says that I have seen your hope, I'm remembering your hope, he says, I'm remembering that you fully expect the return of Christ. And this is where we should be, is that we should fully expect the Lord to return. It's a statement about their position in Christ, that they fully believe. They know the truth. They know that Jesus Christ is coming back. And Paul is really glad to hear that about them, to know that about them. He praises them for that. He praises God because they are like that. He says, you are standing firm knowing that Jesus is returning. And that standing firm is that other word, patience, which again, we have a word which in English doesn't really convey the idea. And we do have other translations that have put that in different ways. Some of the translations use the word endurance or steadfastness instead. And they both give a better sense in modern English than patience. Because there is nothing in this of the idea of sitting placidly with your hands folded and waiting for something to happen. That's not what this patience means. You know, you've heard the expression, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. That's more to the point, is you tie that knot, you hold fast to the end, and you cling to that. You know, this is patience, which is plant your feet solidly and do not be moved. It says, I am waiting, knowing that this is going to come true. And in the meantime, I'm not going to be moved from this mark. He says, I see you patiently that is solidly planted and standing in hope. That is a confident knowledge, knowing that Jesus Christ is going to return. I see you in this position, and I rejoice in that. Is that we are looking for the return of the Lord. Now, I'm pretty sure that every single one of these people that he's writing to who had that confident hope, that knowledge that Jesus was returning, every one of them died without seeing that fulfilled. We may or may not. Every once in a while I look around at the world and I think, okay, Lord, it sure... And then I remember that people have thought that a lot of times throughout history, and they were all wrong too. One of these days we're not going to be wrong. One of these days, we're going to be sitting and going about our business, driving down 205 or whatever, and all of a sudden, boom, there's the Lord. And there's going to be no doubt in anybody's mind across the entire world but what the Lord has returned. And that is going to be, for some, a terrifying moment. And for others who have been hanging on to that knot at the end of the rope, knowing that the Lord is returning and seeing the terror of this world sometimes as it just doesn't go the way that we want it to go and suffering through all sorts of things in life, you're hanging on that knot and all of a sudden there's solid ground under your feet. All of a sudden the weight's gone. And there you are. Faith becomes substance. Because when the Lord returns, that's what we're going to have. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, I look at you people. I see in you people whose faith has brought you to a point of salvation. You believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. I see in you people who exercise your love for Christ in your love for people. I see that you're willing to do the hard things that love requires, to do things which are difficult and dangerous and challenging, if that's what love demands of you. And I see in you people who have your feet planted, even though the Jews are opposing you, the Romans are opposing you, even though you're in a place where you don't know what's going to happen next, but you have this confident expectation that at one point in the future, the Lord will return and he will establish his kingdom. He says, and I remember all of these things about you, and I am so proud to stand with you. I come before the Lord and I praise the Lord for what you are in him. Think about that. How great would it be to be one of those people that Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, and of our in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. I would love to have the Lord say that about me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the encouragement that it is to know that you have a plan for the future, to know that you are coming back. And Lord, I just pray that as we look forward, that we would stand firm, that we would be willing to do the hard work of love, that we would be willing to let faith be the work for our salvation, that we would be able to confidently wait for you, knowing that you are returning. And Lord, I just pray that as we go from here today, as we think about this through the week, Lord, that we would always remember that you have promised and you will make your promise good. And we rejoice, Lord, in what you've given us, in Jesus' name.